Let's open our Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. You ever wonder what it'd be like to be an angel? Every once in a while, you get directions from God to pop in on the humans with an announcement. I wonder if they volunteer for that. Like, I want to do that one. I'd like to be in on that. And I wonder if they enjoy it. This is the fourth week of Advent, and the angel's candle is typically lit for those who follow that tradition, remembering the announcement to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now the cynic, of course, reads that announcement and says, right, I still see a lot of anxiety instead of peace, or I still see a lot of ill will instead of goodwill. It really would have been nice if pain, suffering, sickness, and death all took a break after the angelic announcement. And it would be nice right now if pain, suffering, sickness, anxiety, and death all took just a holiday break. What if we just had 2 weeks with none of that? But we know that's not going to happen. There will still be trips to the hospital. There will still be trips to the pain clinic and to the funeral home. I'm a chaplain for Spectrum Hospital, and I've been called out on Christmas Eve to the hospital for a family that's experiencing death. The movies that we love this time of year have difficulties, but they always end well. George Bailey gets his wonderful life back. Ralphie gets the BB gun. Frosty avoids a complete meltdown. Rudolph gets a job. The little boy that got left home alone defeats the burglars. And even Charlie Brown ends up having a good day. But in the interest of full disclosure, things don't always work out perfectly, even for people of faith. Last week, we considered the upside of faith. We talked about some of the miracles, the victories, the dead people that were brought back to life. I mean, when you believe God, you're going to see some things that you might not ever see otherwise. God is powerful and intervening. Amen? And he does things in this world right now to glorify himself. But right smack in the middle of verse number 35 in Hebrews chapter 11, the examples take a turn. So let's go to chapter 11, verse 35. We'll start right at the beginning of it. It says, women received their dead raised to life. Woo-hoo! And then it says, others were tortured. No, I don't want to keep reading at this point, but it gets worse. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony, or remember when we started this chapter, that means a commendation from God. It doesn't just mean they had a testimony among their brethren, though they certainly had that, but this means that they received a commendation from God through their faith. And even though they did not receive the promise. Verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect or complete apart from us. By faith, they suffered. Now, I don't like that. I don't like suffering. I don't like to suffer, and I don't like it when other people suffer. But this text highlights some things that were tough that people experienced by faith. It says that some were tortured. Now, many scholars believe that this refers, at least in part, to the time between the Testaments, to the life of the Jewish people between the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew. And some of us refer to them as the apocryphal books. The Catholic Bible contains them. And they're readable and actually quite insightful. I'm not suggesting they're inspired. Please don't think I'm going off the rails here or anything. But you do learn something about God's people and what they experienced in that intertestament time. And there is a story in 2 Maccabees chapter 7 of a mother with seven sons. And when you read that story and then you read about this, it's, you could see how this fits up. But the king, Antiochus, Epiphanes, an evil guy, he asked this family to recant their faith. He said, if you don't, we're going to torture you and kill you. And there was this mother and her seven sons, and they started with the oldest and just started torturing these guys and killing them. It was horrible, the things you read about in 2 Maccabees 7. They were asked to renounce their faith, refusing. They were tortured and killed, one by skinning, one by frying, one by mutilation. And they just kept going on until they got to the seventh kid. And finally, the king told the mother to talk some sense into her seventh son. She said, sure, give me a chance to talk to him. I will talk some sense into him. This is what the text says now. 2 Maccabees chapter 7, verse 26. After much urging from the king, she agreed to persuade her son. She leaned toward him and, flouting the cruel tyrant, said in their native language, son, take pity on me, who carried you 9 months in the womb, nursed you for 3 years, reared you, and brought you up to your present age. I implore you, my child, to look to the heavens and the earth and consider all that is in them and realize that God did not create them from what already existed and that a human being comes into existence in the same way. Do not be afraid of this butcher. Accept death willingly and prove yourself worthy of your brothers. She was talking some sense into him, see? So that by God's mercy I may receive back both you and them together. She had barely finished when the young man spoke out, what are you waiting for? I will not submit to the king's command. I obey the command of the law given through Moses to our forefathers, and you, King Antiochus, who have devised all manner of atrocity for the Hebrews, you will not escape God's hand. And they tortured him, and they killed him, and when they were done with all of them, they did the same thing to the mother. Now, this is, the Jewish people had opportunity to read these kinds of stories. And the writer of Hebrews, I think, would not have left this sort of thing out. We know from the prophets that there were mockings, scourgings, chains, and imprisonment. By the time of this particular writing, Stephen, of course, had already been stoned. According to tradition, the prophet Isaiah was sawn in two. Other people of faith wandered like nomads. They lived in poverty, destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And of course, this is true in many parts of the world today. There are roughly 200 million people still being persecuted for their faith in the world today. Others wandered in deserts and mountains and lived in dens and caves of the earth. Verse 38 says that the world was not worthy of them. Now, what does that mean? It means that these were not the worst of people experiencing the consequences of bad choices. You know, sometimes we, even believers, believe in karma. You know, karma is that you get what's coming to you, and when something bad happens, I go, oh, well, they deserved it. We still wonder in our heads if that's true. We wonder if, well, these people, they really, we don't know what they did, but they probably did deserve this sort of thing. Nobody should be thinking that of these people. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, that these were good people. These were the best of people. These were people who were living by faith, and yet they experienced difficult and unexplainable things. It's really hard to see people who live by faith struggling. We might think that the suffering let up after the angelic announcement. But remember the context of the whole nativity story. Mary, a deeply understood unwed mother. Joseph, an understandably confused fiancé. They were living in a time when the government was not sympathetic to the maternity needs of young mothers. It was a dangerous ride from Nazareth to Bethlehem. They didn't ride by coach. They didn't get first class. You ever ride a donkey? They don't look very comfortable. That backbone sticks up about that far, you know. When they got to Bethlehem, no room. The Son of God was born in a cave, in a barn. There was no midwife, no birthing room, no new mom's support group. That's the context of the incarnation. And the struggles continue to this day. My doctor, who many of you know, retired early with cancer. We have a young mom here with an invalid husband who's trying to raise three little kids. We have a widow in our church whose 56-year-old son was just found deceased last week. Parents, heartbroken with wayward children. People with unexplainable mental health conditions. Financial hardships, loneliness, discontentment, war still going on, doubts, fear. You're like, Pastor, I came here today to be encouraged. This is horrible. Well, this is the world we live in, isn't it? There's stuff. And in all of this, I'm just talking about the people of faith. These are good people. My prayer list is long, and it could be a lot longer. By faith, people are suffering. Theodicy, that's looks like theodicy, all right? Theodicy is the term used to describe the attempts that people make to vindicate God because of the presence of suffering and evil in the universe. In other words, it goes like this. Because God is good and powerful, there must be some other explanation for the fact that there is suffering and difficulty in the universe. And so people try to explain certain things away. Somehow, like Job's friends, we think if we can just explain the reason for suffering or understand it, suffering will be easier or even perhaps preventable. Of course, there are many reasons for suffering. I'm not going to go over all of them this morning. Some of them can be understood. And I have good news for you today. There are some forms of suffering that can, in fact, be avoided. You know, we want to live in a consequence-free culture. That's what we really want. We want to be able to do whatever we want and never have to suffer for it. There are some things we can do to prevent certain forms of suffering. I'm not going to give you the list. You know what I'm talking about. But there are many things in this world that we cannot explain. And sometimes we make things worse in people's lives by trying. Michael Horton said, sometimes God refuses to be figured out. His counsel is hidden to mortals. But just because we don't know all the answers does not mean the answers don't exist. The question I'm asking this morning and this angelic announcement and this text in Hebrews is this. Can we still have peace even when we don't understand? I know some believers are suspicious of the Jesus calling books. You know, it seems like there's so much good material out there for Christians, and there's always another Christian waiting to attack it. We're some of the most, well, I'm not going to go there right now, but there's... You know, a number of you are probably using the Jesus calling material. Some of you probably think it's wicked. I don't know. I don't even care anymore. I will tell you this, that there are some really good things there. And back when Velda Patton was our office manager, periodically she gave me copies of what she read. And this one that she gave me on this particular subject was so good, I've kept it right in front of my face at my study at home. I look at it quite often. This is what it says. Understanding will never bring you peace. Just let that line settle in a little bit. Understanding will never bring you peace. That's why I have instructed you to trust in me, not your understanding. Human beings have a voracious appetite for trying to figure things out in order to gain a sense of mastery over their lives. But the world presents you with an endless series of problems. As soon as you master one set, another pops up to challenge you. Whack-a-mole. The relief that you had anticipated is short-lived. Soon your mind is gearing up again, searching for understanding to have mastery instead of seeking me, your master. The wisest of all men, Solomon, could never think his way through to peace. His vast understanding resulted in feelings of futility rather than in fulfillment. My peace is not an elusive goal hidden at the center of some complicated maze. Actually, you're always enveloped in peace, which is inherent in my presence. And as you look to me, you gain awareness of this precious peace. We can be people of faith. Remember, all of these people that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11 were commended for their faith. We can be people of faith and still suffer troubles. The prosperity gospel, by the way, is not gospel. All right? Some of you may just think, you know, no, it's working, man. I got all the money I need. I got all the vehicles I need. I got everything, and it's because of my strong faith. Well, good for you. We'll just wait a while on that and see how it continues to play out. The prosperity gospel is not the gospel. Robert Grimacki said, we should never conclude that the absence of deliverance, however, means a lack of faith on the part of God's children. And I think one of the most cruel things we can say to somebody that's suffering, that's going through cancer, going through treatments, going through difficulties in their life, is say something like, you know, if you just had more faith, you'd get over this. It is one of the dumbest and most cruel things we can say to people. It doesn't take into account the scripture. I mean, you're gonna go to some of these folks that we read in this paragraph right here and just say, well, if you'd have just had more faith, things would have been different. This passage, this paragraph right here, just puts all that stuff in its place. Celebrating Advent, celebrating Christmas, does not deny the badness in the world. It's actually Christians that understand why there is suffering and evil in the world. We actually know why this is like it is. However, we also believe that there can be joy and peace in the middle of it. Perhaps you're starting to see, as we've been going through this series, how peace fits with the other Advent themes that we have been talking about. Hope fuels faith, and the fruit of faith is joy and peace, even in trouble. So by faith, people suffer, but secondly, by faith, we can have peace. Biblical peace is harmony on the inside. It's wholeness. The word actually means to put back together, to mend something. The Greek word is eirene. It's the absence of internal conflict. It's quietness. It's the Old Testament word shalom. Now, what we'd like to have is freedom from trouble. Yes, nobody said, okay, thanks, Jerry. I mean, I think most of us would just like to have freedom from trouble. But that's never promised in the scripture. Peace, however, that is. But I think sometimes we get the idea that if we live by faith, we might be able to avoid trouble. I mean, I would imagine that some of you have actually thought this. Some of you may have said it out loud, and I would not judge you for it because I've done the same thing myself. I've thought something like this when something bad has happened. You know, here I've tried to do everything right. I've been trying to walk the straight and narrow. I don't do this thing, and I don't do that thing, and I don't do this thing, and I do this thing, and I do that thing, and I do the other thing. I've tried to get it right, and now this happens? You know anybody that's ever thought like that? Don't point. You don't have to raise your hand, because I know these kinds of thoughts go swirling through our minds. We think if we just live a righteous life, we live a good life, then we can avoid trouble. Faith in God carries no guarantee of the absence of trouble. Some of you might be even thinking, then why should I have faith? Well, hang in here. Don't leave just yet. There is a good reason. But I will tell you this, that simply being a person of faith does not mean we're going to avoid all trouble. F.F. Bruce said about this passage, this paragraph in Hebrews, this idea that faith carries no guarantee of the absence of trouble is no doubt one of the lessons our author wished his readers to learn. Any idea that you live by faith and you'll never have trouble has to be eradicated based on what we see historically and even empirically. However, the goodwill and the peace that the angel announced is actually available. That announcement was more than an attention getter. You know, a lot of commercials are just attention getters. They don't want you to think very deeply. I know I pick on commercials all the time. You probably think I watch TV all the time. I really don't, but some of them make me so mad I can hardly stand it. Like Lincoln is one of the worst. The Lincoln car, that if you just get this car, you will find sanctuary. They actually use that word. Have you seen that commercial? If you get the Lincoln, you'll have sanctuary. I mean, that's a holy word for a car. And it gets your attention because they show these frazzled people, frazzled with children, frazzled with work, frazzled with traffic. But when they sit down in the Lincoln, it's got like 27 speakers to play orchestral music, heated seats, heated steering wheel. Probably has little puffs that come out of essential oils to help you. And all of a sudden, you just enter this sort of nirvana for just $750 a month or something like that, you know? It's an attention getter. I mean, what mom driving the soccer mom minivan doesn't say, honey, that's what I need. I need the Lincoln. I need sanctuary. You know, and maybe that's all these angels were doing. They were just commercials. Peace on earth, goodwill to man. And was that just a commercial, or was there actually something to it? Well, their announcement was more than an attention getter. It was more than a commercial. It's the very core of the gospel. And because of God's goodwill, we actually can have peace with God. The text in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He came to make reconciliation with God possible, to restore relationship with God. And let me just tell you this right now. It doesn't really matter how well we get our lives arranged in the here and now if we are at odds with the King of the universe. You can climb in the sanctuary, and if you're still at odds with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you are in serious trouble. Jesus came to reconcile us to God. And we can have peace with him. But if we don't have peace with God through Jesus Christ, there can be no peace, not now, not ever. However, it wasn't the cradle that was the primary reason that peace with God is available. It was the cross and the resurrection that makes peace with God available. It wasn't just the incarnation, though that was a very significant event theologically. But it's the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, took the payment, paid the debt, and then rose from the dead so that we might have relationship with God. Amen? He took it for us. He paid the price for what stood between us. And to refuse what he made available is a choice to remain at enmity with God. Now, God will not force anybody in. If you're not a Christian here yet this morning, I'm just going to tell you right now, God will not force you. He could. You think what God could do. He spoke the whole world and the universe and everything that we can see and not see. He spoke all of that into existence by the word of his power. You think God could put you in a full Nelson? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he could do something, but he's not going to do it because he doesn't want you to come to him because you had to say uncle. C.S. Lewis said, he woos, he never ravishes. So God is wooing. He's trying to help you understand that there is a life with him, peace with him available through Jesus Christ. But we have to come on his terms. And the terms are a surrender to God's infinite loving provision. And then rest in the knowledge that we are the dearly loved children of the Most High God. And if you're not a child of God this morning, if you've never come to Christ, this is the best offer in the universe. There's no monthly payment either. Come to him. Jesus paid to give you relationship with God. Call upon his name. Now, once we are his kids, the scripture goes on to say that we can have the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4 gives us really a very simple formula for having the peace of God. Now, I say it's simple. It's simple to describe it. It's not simple to do. And any of you that have ever worked through this Philippians chapter 4 formula will know this. It's easy to talk about. It's hard to actually practice. But the peace of God is available to us even in the midst of struggle. I'm just going to give it to you very simply. It begins in Philippians chapter 4 with rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Talked about that last week. That's part of the fruit of faith, which is fueled by hope. But it's a discipline. Remember, joy is a practice that results in joy. If you want to get to a place of peace, it's going to begin with rejoicing in the Lord, with the Lord's salvation, with the Lord's person, with his character, and with who he is. Second, remember that the Lord is at hand. The Lord is not far off. He's not watching us from a distance. He is here. He is with us. He is closer to us than our breath. The Lord is at hand. Now, next the text says, be anxious for nothing. Or some translations put it this way, do not worry about anything. But there's so much to worry about. The text says that you can make a choice to stop worrying about things. Now, I know for some of you think it's hereditary. Your mom worried. Your grandma worried, your great-grandma worried, it's in your DNA. Yes, it is. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. People trying to live life without God. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. And then the text says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, the word prayer there is the word for worship. It means to think about God, to think about his majesty, to think about his presence. And then it says supplication with thanksgiving. So being thankful for all these things that you actually do have. Have you noticed how one rotten thing can sort of eradicate a hundred really good things that you have? You ever notice that? There's so many blessings that we enjoy. And one sort of crummy thing can just, oh, my life is so hard. Now, some people really do have very hard things. I'm not making fun of that. Some of us get into a funk in the lightest thing. Give thanks. And then let your request be made known to God. That is, actually tell him about it. Now, some of you are like, well, he already knows, so why do I got to tell him? Because it's a relationship. And we even do that with other human beings. It's just a matter of relationship. God, it's that willingness to say, I'm dependent. It's that willingness to say, Lord, I know you know my needs, and I know my needs, and I'm acknowledging here that I have needs, and I'm asking you to please help me. Come into this. Let your request be made known to God. And then verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4 tells us what to think about. We're supposed to think about things that are true, things that are praiseworthy, things that are just, pure, lovely, excellent and virtuous, it says actually meditate on those themes. Now, when we're in a funk, we don't typically meditate on those themes. We're usually thinking, my life is horrible. It's going to get worse. And what if this happens? And what if that happens? And what if this thing happens? And I'm sure this is going to happen. The last time it happened. And we just start circulating all this junk in our head. But when we choose to think about the right things that are true, praiseworthy, just, pure, lovely, excellent, and virtuous, and actually meditate on those, the text has this promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, here's the thing. This is not just positive thinking. All right, there is something supernatural, something spiritual that happens when we take God's advice. It's not just, you know, I mean, the world has mantras that I'm a great, in fact, Bart got a really nice mug at the Christmas present. What did that thing say? I am awesome. And
if I ever forget I'm awesome, this is my reminder.
Yeah, so he had this mug that told him he was awesome. It was all this sort of positive thinking kind of thing that he got at the Christmas party the other day. And you know, the world has all that kind of stuff, all these mantras to think happy thoughts about yourself and think how great you are and all this kind of, that is human. That's not what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is this, that when you come to God and you understand that he is present and you give your request to him and you choose to think on things that are pure and good and praise, a supernatural act takes place in which the Holy Spirit comes into your spirit and helps you have a peace that people can't understand. A peace that passes understanding. The peace of God, his quality of peace, is available to his children, even in the midst of the struggle and the suffering. Again, these practices are the result of faith fueled by hope. Now, I want to close with a couple of reminders about suffering. Number one, God doesn't like suffering either. Therefore, suffering is not permanent for his children. We can give thanks in all things. You notice that? I didn't say for all things. I said we can give thanks in all things and have peace in the middle of the struggle, but that doesn't mean we have to like it. I mean, if you say, oh, I'm just so thankful for cancer, I'm so thankful for this car wreck, I'm so thankful for all this stuff, that, no. Nope. The gospel actually means that suffering will end. God hates suffering so much that Jesus suffered to relieve us from ultimate suffering. Think about that. God hates suffering so much that Jesus suffered to relieve us and deliver us from ultimate suffering. So you can actually hate suffering with God. Complain about it. You're like, he's tricking us. No, I am not. One of the Psalms that I read this week in my devotion says, I bring my complaint before you. The psalmist complained. 30% of the psalms are complaining psalms. I was praying yesterday. I don't know whether to talk about this or not, but I was praying yesterday, and I was praying for Dave Crittenden. I was praying for Grace Thompson. And I just started to weep. I just said, God, I hate this stuff that they're going through. And I said, please give them joy and peace in the middle of this. And then I used a word that I can't say in church. God can handle it. I was just praying. I'm not saying I spoke in tongues. I'm sure it was evil what I said. But I used a bad word in my prayers. You know, God can handle words that Christians can't handle. And I just said, Lord, would you please help them? And then I said, I'm sorry I said that word, but that's how this looks. Please help them. I hate this. You can hate suffering with God. Bring it to Him. Grieve the brokenness. But remember, any thoughts that God is somehow enjoying our suffering must be rejected as a suggestion from the enemy or the fruit of our own stinking thinking. Secondly, suffering is not a sign of God's disfavor. Suffering is not a sign of God's disfavor. Some of His choicest servants, for example, Job and Paul, and the people in the text in Hebrews chapter 11 have suffered immensely. Remember Romans chapter 8. Nothing. And it is a long list of things in Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Suffering is not a sign of God's disfavor. We may be afflicted and deeply loved and commended all at the same time. It's incredible. But our feeling is, our thought is, man, I must have done something wrong. I don't know how many times in pastoral counseling I've had somebody say to me, I wonder what I've done wrong. If I could just figure out what I've done wrong. Suffering is not a sign of God's disfavor. Thirdly, faith will not fix everything in this life. Faith will not fix everything in this life. The following words were said at the funeral of a man who took his own life. I'm quoting now from someone else. Quote, Christianity in many cases doesn't work. That is, it does not solve all of the problems we think it should solve. Being a Christian won't fix everything. It may not fix our marriages, our relationships, or our messed up lives in the way and the timing that we would like. Unquote. Now, if that's the version of Christianity you're looking for, is the one that makes everything like unicorns and daisies, that's not the Christianity of the Bible. But hope-fueled faith will help us endure, help us obey, and the byproduct will be joy and peace. Our confidence, friends, is in the big fix at the end of this life, which will be the beginning of the life to come. There's more to life than this. If you thought Greenville was heaven, I have good news for you. There's something better. This is actually junior high. Okay? Now, if you're in junior high right now, I'm sorry for you. I'm just going to apologize right up front. But, I mean, at least for me, junior high was the worst. Horrible. I hated it. If somebody said, Mark, would you like to go back and be 12 again? No. No, 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 no. Sixth, seventh, eighth grade. I mean, I hate to use the word torture because, you know, after what I just read there, it doesn't even qualify, but oh, man. But the good news is I survived junior high. And I look back on it now, and it was just this little teeny tiny blip. I've been delivered. Yes. And I think this is how we're going to look back on our whole human existence when we're in heaven. We're going to look back on the earthly existence that at times seemed so horrible, and we're going to say, yeah, it was just this little blip. I remember it, and I'm thankful for God's grace to bring me through it, but it's done. Now, Paul said it a lot better than I just did. He said, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. Now, note the last two verses of this chapter. We're wrapping up chapter 11 today. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. All these people that we've been talking about since whenever we started verse 1 were commended by God for their faith, but they never saw the fulfillment of the promise. What promise? The Messiah. His coming. The incarnation. What we're celebrating during this Advent season. We have seen the fulfillment of what the prophets talked about. The Messiah has come. Wow. God had something better in store for us and for them. And we will all be made perfect in Christ together. This verse describes the continuity and the unity of God's people, that God is going to complete them and complete us because of what Christ has accomplished. We and they, living in the restored kingdom, in the city whose builder and maker is God. Now, there's so much more that could be said about this. I actually have a sermon outline for a conclusion. Because I just feel like I could keep on going for another 45 minutes, which I do have to in a little while if you want to stick around, but I'm not going to do this, all right? People who endure the sufferings of this life by faith have confidence in five things. This is not the sermon. This is the conclusion, all right? I know preachers say that all the time, but seriously, I'm going to land the plane. People who endure the sufferings of this life by faith have confidence, first of all, in God's providence. God is at work. He's not distant. He's not lost control. God is at work providentially behind the scenes. Second, people who endure by faith have confidence in God's permission. You read the book of Job, you understand that nothing can happen to God's kids apart from his attention. You know, I used to get really troubled about those statements in the Psalms that says, you know, if you dwell under the secret place of the Most High and you live in the shadow of the Almighty, you know, no evil shall befall thee. And I look around and I go, that can't be right. Because it seems like there's a lot of evil befalling people that are good people. But then I understand that the word evil means mayhem. Like that guy in that Allstate commercial? And the point of that passage in the Psalms is not that bad things don't happen, it's that mayhem can't happen. In other words, uncontrollable, random things can't happen to the kids of God. That doesn't mean difficult things won't happen. It just means there's no mayhem. It means there's no random. It means there's no thing that happens without God's attention, without his permission. Aren't you glad that God is the gate to any evil? Can you imagine what the enemy would like to do to all of us if there was just a free-for-all? People that endure by faith believe and have confidence in God's permission. Third, they believe in God's purpose. That God's ultimate purpose right now for us is to redeem us and restore us to his image. That's what he's really doing right now. Heaven is not now. Heaven is the life to come. Right now, God is working to redeem and restore us to his image. Fourth, people who endure by faith believe in God's provision of grace to sustain us and to give us peace. And finally, they have confidence in God's promise of ultimate glory and freedom from pain, suffering, tears, and loss. So as you think of that angelic announcement this week, peace on earth, goodwill to men, remember that it was spoken into darkness, into struggle, and to uncertainty. Not to remove it all that night, but that we might have hope, faith, joy, and peace on our way to the restoration of all things. Would you stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. This message certainly was not designed to minimize suffering, because I know that some of you joining us, some of you online, you're experiencing difficulties that some of us can't even imagine. But we're not looking the other way during this Christmas season and acting like everything is fine. We acknowledge the world is broken. We acknowledge that there's pain and suffering, and some of it is unexplainable. And we acknowledge that faith is not going to remove all the problems in this life. But a hope-fueled faith actually can enjoy joy and peace. Even in the midst of this madness, and we can have the ultimate hope and confidence that we're right with God and on our way to a restored heaven and earth where these things that we long for, that we were created for, we're going to see and live in forever. If you haven't yet come into the family of God, please consider doing so today. If you are a child of God, filled with anxiety and struggle today, please take seriously these admonitions, especially from Philippians chapter 4. Allow the supernatural work of God to come in and bring you a peace that passes understanding. Pastor.